program for ages 5 through 5th grade. They are dismissed, and I think they have dismissed. So, all right. We just want to spend a couple of minutes in prayer before we hear the word this morning. In Psalm 50, verses 14 to 15, it says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Perform your vows to the Most High, and call on me," this is God speaking, "and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Here God is saying, call on me. I will hear you, and I will answer you. And then come before me with thanksgiving and glory for what I've done. Father God, we come before you now. We come before a God who hears, a God who cares, who listens, who has compassion. And Lord, we just thank you for that, for that is who you are. And Lord, you invite us to call out to you. You want us to call out to you. You want us to call out to you at all times. And in this verse, you say specifically, when you are in trouble. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can call out to you. We thank you, Lord, that you answer our prayers. Lord, and we want to thank you for that, and we want to glorify you in that. And Lord, now we ask that you help us to hear your voice more clearly, that we pray more quickly, Lord, that we look to see where you answer prayers. We look to see how you answer prayers. We look to see when you answer prayers. So help us that. And then just fill us with your Holy Spirit so we might know these things. And even this morning, Lord, as we hear your word preached, we pray for your Holy Spirit that you might hear us. That we might hear you, Lord. And actually, I even take that back, that you might hear us, Lord, as we call. Because we might, this morning, when we hear your word, call out to you instinctively, even in the middle of this sermon. So, Lord, I pray if that's the case, that we do that quickly, and that you hear us, Lord, and that we praise you for your answered prayer. And now, Lord, we look outward. We look out at some of the other evangelical free churches. Lord, we think of the one in Alton this morning, Lord, and Sam Huggard, who is our regional director, is preaching there this morning. So we just pray, Lord, that you will speak through him, that your people there will hear your word. Lord, we thank you so much for this denomination that we're connected to the other churches, the other pastors, to the other people that go there, Lord. And we just thank you for that now. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, we are. All right, that should be coming up in a minute. So this morning what we want to do to start out right away is I want you to picture this as being a fall day. This morning almost feels like it, right? Yesterday with the rain and kind of the warm weather. I'm pretty sure about 4 o'clock this afternoon, it's not going to feel like a fall day anymore. It's not going to feel like spring, it's not going to be fall. It'll definitely feel like a New England winter. However, this morning I want you to picture it being fall. And I want you to picture taking the dog for a walk. So we go outside together, and it's a nice fall day. There's kind of like a chill in the air. You pull your collar up just a little bit closer to get rid of that chill. There's the ground is just covered in reds and golds and yellows, right, like this blanket of color. And as you're walking along, a leaf just kind of gently floats down off of a tree and lands on your shoulder. And so you're walking the dog, everything's good, you're enjoying the day, and the dog has to stop and do its thing, right? Where does the dog always do its thing? Right in front of the neighbor's house, right? And they don't wait. If now's the time, now's the time. So you're standing there, and you look at the family across the street at all. Now, you know who they are because they go to church, but you just don't know them that well. You know enough to say hi, but probably haven't had that many more conversations beyond that. And so you just kind of look at them a little bit, and you see the son out there, and the son is raking leaves. You think he's about to graduate, or he just graduated, something like that, but you notice the scowl on his face. Like, he doesn't want to really be out there raking up the leaves at all. The mother's putting piles of leaves into the wheelbarrow. She stops and waves at us, pretends like she doesn't know what the dog is doing at all, but looks up. The father's out there picking up all the lawn furniture. We notice that gym membership that he got probably hasn't really done that much good, at least not at this point. The grandfather comes out. He brings a chair. He brings a cup of hot apple cider, and he sits down just to kind of like watch, just to be part of it and to see what's going on. So we know this family from church, so what do we assume? We assume that they're perfect, right? They always look at it at church. Anyway, they look like they're perfect. They look like they're always put together. But if we were to look closer at them, if we would get to know them a little bit more, we'd see the struggles that every single one of them has. we would see that the son is rebelling. He's hanging out with friends and with kids that he shouldn't at all. And as his friendships get tighter, his language gets looser. And he ends up doing things that he knows he shouldn't be doing. And he struggles with it. He tries to shake off the guilt, but can't quite do it. And sometimes he wonders if he's even a Christian or not. The mother's a quiet woman. And when she goes to church or she goes to a small group or anything else, she ends up comparing herself to all the other women that are there. And she feels inadequate. She feels like she's not as spiritual as they are. She doesn't read her Bible as much as they do. She doesn't pray as much as what they do. She hears them talk about these times when they say, I could feel God so close, it was like he was putting his hand on my shoulder. And they think, that never happens to me. And so if we would get to know the dad a little bit more, we'd see that he's struggling, that he feels this weight on his shoulders. He sees this pressure, and he sees his shortcomings. And he feels overwhelmed. But he doesn't reach out to anybody. He doesn't reach out to his friends, and he just becomes more inward and more silent as time goes by. He doesn't really reach out to God either. He doesn't feel God's comfort. He doesn't feel God's fellowship. He feels like he's just all on his own. How long has it been, he wonders, since he's read the Bible? When was the last time he even felt like praying? He wonders, is this what a Christian is like? If we got to know the grandfather, we see that he's tired. He doesn't know how he can keep on going. Sometimes he doesn't feel like he wants to even keep on going. There's no spark of joy there. There's no excitement for a new day, something that he looks forward to. Yes, he prays, but he prays because he always has. It's just what you do. Can you relate to anyone in this family at all? I know I painted kind of a dark picture. Everyone's like, oh my gosh, these people are... What about me? Do I have a chance? But can you relate in some way, right? Think of it as a spectrum, right? Here's where these guys are, and I painted kind of a dismal picture, right? And here's where perfection is, and we're somewhere along that line, right? But how do you see yourself as a Christian? You ever look at yourself and say, you know, I'm really not a good Christian. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I don't do these things at all. And you struggle with like the same sins over and over again. Do they just keep coming up? And you ever wonder to yourself, can I ever change? Do you ever wonder yourself, will I grow as a Christian? The answer to these questions are yes, you will. The reason why is that God started a good work in you, and God will finish the work that he began. And so we've been going through the book of Philippians, and we're spending 3 weeks going through prayer. So last week, we looked at the heart of prayer, which was, if I remember right, verses 5 through 8. And next week, we're going to look at what was Paul's actual prayer. What was the prayer that he had? And that's verses 9 through 11. But today, we want to look at why was Paul so confident in his prayer? Because Paul says, I am sure of this. There is a confidence there that's concrete that Paul can say. He says, look, I may not know much, but this I know, and I am sure of this. And what he's confident in, and so in your bulletin, we have an insert. It's got like 6 questions that we're going to go over. Number 1, why was Paul so confident in prayer? 2, what was the work that Paul's talking about? 3, how can Paul be so confident it's going to be finished, and can I be that confident? 4, how is this work done? 5, what if I don't feel like it's working? What if it's stalled or I feel like I'm backsliding? And finally, 6, when will it be finished? If you didn't get a bulletin and you wanted to follow along with the notes, there are some in the back corner. Someone can grab those if you want. But we want to answer the very first question. The very first question was, why is Paul so confident in his prayer? Why was he so full of thankfulness? Why was he so full of joy? Why was he so confident? And the answer is simple. It's verse 6. Because he sees that God started a work in them. And he knows that God will finish that work. He says, God started a work in you. God will finish that work in you. That is the reason why Paul is so confident. But before we go on from there, we want to know, who is this passage written about, right? Because when Paul talks about this work that he's being done, is he talking just about the church at Philippi? What's going on there? Is he saying God's going to finish this work that's in this church? Or is he talking about people? Is he talking about you? Is he saying, the work I started in you, I will finish? The answer is both is what it is. And this morning, we're going to look at both those pieces, what he does in the church and what he does in ourselves. We're going to spend most of the time looking at ourselves and just the very end looking at the church. But first of all, we want to know what was the work that Paul is talking about. Because he said God started a work in you and he's going to finish it. So if we look at our verse, That's not good. You know, oh, there we go. You got a lot coming ahead. All right. Oh, man, look at that. Oh, don't look at that one. All right, I'm going to try this again. I'm escaping here. You guys are going to see all the pictures. These are like the surprises. All right, so you guys have something to look forward to. There's a tractor with a plow on it. It's up to you to try to figure out where this is going to tie in. And I'm going to try putting this over here. I'm going to see if this works like this. Slideshow from the beginning. This thing was on. Remember last time I said it wasn't on? This time it was? All right. All right. Computers. Sometimes I think maybe I should get a new computer. This might be the day. Here's our verse. All right. I am sure of this. Is this where you want? Yes. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. That's the work that Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about the work that God is going to do in your life from the time that you are saved until the time that you arrive into heaven. See, God saves you, right? And then you live out this life on earth because you're not saved and instantly transported to heaven, but you're saved and we live out this life. And he's talking about the work that we're here. He's talking about the work that he does in our lives, right? Because he takes you, a sinner without any hope at all, and he ends up making you into a holy, righteous person who's going to stand before God someday. And he says in another verse that God chose you before the foundation of the world so that you may be holy and blameless before him. We are not there yet. We are not holy and blameless. But the work that he's talking about is the work that God is going to do in order to get us to that peace. If you want a theological term, it's called sanctification. We are sanctified. But what that means is it's just the work that he's done in making us holy, making us Christ-like, making us like him. So the next question that we want to ask is, how can Paul be so confident, and can I be that confident? He says this, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So, how can Paul be so confident that this is going to happen? We're going to look at three things that he says, three reasons why Paul says, I am so confident that this is going to happen. The first thing Paul says, I am so confident that God's going to finish this work because of the gospel, because of the gospel of grace. He says, you are partners in the gospel. You are partakers of grace. And that's why he's so confident. So what does this mean? The gospel means that Jesus Christ died for your sins, right? We're sinners, and Jesus Christ died for your sin. Because of that, you are no longer guilty. He paid the price for you. So now you are partners in the gospel. You are partakers of grace. So if you understand that, what he's saying is that all of those things that you did, those things that burned in your conscience, that ate away inside, that you can't believe you really did, those are the things, you know, those things that you try to blot out of your mind, those are the things that God has forgiven you. Those are the sins. Those are the things that God has forgiven you. And Paul is confident because he sees that. And then think about all those things that you didn't do. Think about those things that you should have done, but you didn't. Those things that you should have said, but you didn't. God looks at those and he still forgives you. He does not see any sin anymore because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's the gospel. He's like, look, because of the gospel, that's why I know God is going to finish this. This is it. He has saved you. And this is one of the reasons why he's so confident, right? Because if we saved ourselves, I don't think Paul would be that confident. Because he'd be confident in us, but he's not. He's confident in the gospel right there. So that's one thing. The second reason that Paul is so confident is that God will finish this work because God started the work. He says, you have been partners in the gospel from the first day until now. And he sees that the gospel is working out in their lives. There's evidence that Paul can see in their lives. And he's saying, look, I can see this evidence. God started the work in you. There's something had begun, and I can definitely see it. And we need to do that ourselves. We need to look at our own lives, and we need to see, where has there been growth in your life? Where have you seen the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Where have you seen your faith grow? You know, we see our sins very easy, right? And it seems like they're always before our eyes, or they're always before someone else's eyes as well. But we need to stop and we need to look. We need to try to find the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we look for those changes. And we find them. We thank God for that change, no matter how small that change is, because that is God working in your life. Jesus said this. He said, "A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench." That means that no matter how small, no matter how weak, no matter how struggling, no matter how downcast you are, he began a good work in you, and he will finish it. And so we look for these changes. We look for this growth, no matter how small it is. And we also look for the growth in the people around us, not just ourselves, but in the people around us, right? Do you ever look to see that work taking place in your friends or in your family? Those people at work or at school, or if you're married in your spouse, if you have kids in your kids, if you have a brother or sister in your brother or sister, do you ever look for that work, no matter how small it is, right? Because we look for that work, and we don't despise little things. We don't despise little change. If God is working in our life, God is working. We don't see it like immediately in this great thing, but it's all these small things that we go through. But we look for that in other people's lives. Right? Are they more compassionate now? When they struggle, what are they like now? Do they go to God now? And we need to remember this too. Your friends and your family, if they are Christians, they are immortal in Christ. They will be here forever. And they are God's work. God has started the work in them, and God will finish the work in them. So that's the second reason why Paul is so confident, right? Because he sees the work that's being done. The third thing, and this is the most convincing thing of all of them, Paul is confident that the work is started, or that will be finished, because it's God who started the work. It wasn't us. He says God started this work. And I'm confident that once God starts something, that God finishes something, right? Have you ever started something and then not finished it? Right? We all have, right? Maybe we started that diet and we didn't finish it. Mickey always laughs because we were going to do the South Beach diet once. I don't know if you're familiar with the South Beach diet or not, but we read it. This was years ago. We read up and it's like, this is great. We're going to do this. And so Mickey was going to do it. I was going to do it. And our daughter Annie was going to do it. So Mickey and Annie, and we're all like, yeah, we're going to go. I think it was like, was it 2 hours in or maybe 3 hours in? Mickey's like, 3 hours in. 3 hours in. I'm like, this is stupid. So I don't know how long they lasted, much more than 3 hours, but 3 hours and I'm like, this is just plain stupid. So we went on. But you might have been like that, right? And maybe you started a gym membership this January 1st. Are you still going? Or maybe by the 31st you'll be like, okay, well, that's probably enough of that. And how many people have treadmills with clothes hanging on them? We won't even go there. Right? But the thing is, we start stuff and then we stop stuff. But that's not what God does. God starts something. And God finishes it. He sees it through. Because think about it like this. Think about what God would be giving up if he didn't finish this. What would he say to Jesus Christ if he decided not to finish it? How could he possibly stop? How could he tell Jesus, you know what, Jesus, that sacrifice you did, that died on the cross, it wasn't worth it for anything. Because I give up on this person. This person's too hard. They're too bad. I started with him, but I'm going to give up. I'm not going to make him holy. I thought I could get him ready for heaven, but I'm not going to be able to do it. It will not happen. God will not give up. God started this work, and God is going to finish it. Look at what Jesus Christ did. God is not just going to say, that's not enough. He started the work, and he will absolutely finish that work. So those are the three reasons why Paul is so confident. So we want to go on from there. We want to ask, how is this work done? How is it done? God does this work. How is it done? So, to look at this, we want to think, how does God work in people's lives? How do we know he works? We know he works in different ways, right? We know he works through the situations, the people around us, our families, our friends, the church body. He also works through these difficult situations, right? He also works through discipline. He says that all things work together for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And see, God has said that he will make you holy, and he will do whatever is necessary to make you holy, to make you give up the world, and to make you follow him, to leave your sins and to worship him and no one else. He says, I am your father. You are my daughter. You are my son. And I want you to be holy like I am holy. And he will do what it needs to be done. Now see, God uses different ways at different times in different situations that he goes up. But it's in order to make us holy and in order to make us like him. Sometimes he uses things that to us seem bad. Uses trials. Uses suffering. Uses his discipline. And sometimes he makes things that are good, right? Friendships, church, these joyful, fulfilling times. And he uses both of these people. So we need to think of it as this. It's not that they're good or bad. Those are our understanding of it. But they're just different. They're just different methods that God uses it. So it's like this. It's like a farmer. We're getting close to that picture now. Picture a farmer, right? A farmer wants to plant corn. So he's got a bunch of land. He takes one of his fields and he's going to make a corn. I don't know. I grew up in Minnesota, so this is like, I can picture everything. I don't know if you can or not. We've got more trees than we have fields out here. But so what does a farmer do? First of all, he gets a tractor and he gets a plow, and he plows up this great big furrows into the ground. That's what our picture is right here. That's what the promise is. Here's what the picture is, right? So this is a small one. But see what the plow blade does? It takes that dirt and it like totally pulls it up like that. And that's like the plowing is what he does. In order to plant the seeds, he has to take that hard soil and he has to do this first. And then you can see the grass on the one side and the plow up after that. And so once he's done with that, the farmer, once he's done with that, now has to smooth this out. So he takes something called a disc, which looks like this. And there's all these little like steel kind of wheels that are at an angle. And he goes through and he takes this stuff that's really bad and he does that. So that's what it looks like. So you can see how rough it is on one side. And then how smooth it is on the other side. And then he digs holes. And then he plants the seeds. And so we're like that land. We're like that soil. We're like that dirt. And you know what? It's hard when the plow comes. And it's hard when that disc comes. And it's hard to be smoothed out. And for the plowing and for the disking and for the seeding, the digging, he uses different tools. He uses tools like trials, suffering, discipline. And so let's just take a quick look at these three. First of all, he uses trials. James says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He uses trials as one of the ways to make us perfect, complete. Lacking in nothing. It is one of the things he does. We don't like it, because we don't like it when that happens. But that's what he does. Look at this one here. This is suffering. He also uses suffering. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace by which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We like that part, right? We understand that we are his child, right? And this is the promise that he's going to give us. But look what else Paul rejoices in. Not only does he rejoice in that, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God uses suffering as well. Another thing he uses is discipline. Actually, let me go back. When do I have this one? I don't. So let me just tell you this. I don't have a slide for this, but this is Hebrews 2:10 if you did want to make a note, Hebrews 2:10. But Jesus himself was perfected through suffering. So it's for fitting that he, meaning Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ himself was made perfect through suffering. He also uses discipline. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later on, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So those are some of the things that we look at as are bad. right? But it's God working in our lives. It's God working to make us holy. It's God, to use that theological term, sanctifying us. And what are we tempted to say? What did I do to deserve this? Why on earth is this happening to me, right? But it's not that you did anything. This is God's grace. This is God's goodness. This is God making you holy. This is one of these things that says all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose, so that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. So, what happens after the seed is planted? What does the farmer do next? Waters it, right? Gives it fertilizer, gives it more water. The sun comes up, right? And these are the things that we like, right? For the planting and the watering and these kind of things, God brings in people into our life. We see the fruit of the Spirit. There's times of refreshing. There's times of peace. There's times when we read the Bible or we hear a sermon or we talk to our friend and we get it. We understand it. We see God in these things. And this light is shining brightly. Doesn't shy. I don't think light does shy. Light does not shyly shine. All right, I'm going off here. Right? I have to reel myself back in. But we see the light. It's shining brightly, and we see that, right? These are times that there's a friend who's there at the exact time that we need them to just be there with us, not even necessarily to say something, but just to be there, and we feel that fellowship. We feel that companionship and that connection, just talking or just laughing or just being together. And we experience true fellowship. And we feel it and we know it. And these are times that we like the best. And so this is what it looks like, right, when that harvest is in. This is the corn that he planted right before. But when we... when this comes up, right, and that friend is there, or we understand it, or we get it, and all things kind of click together, what do we feel like? This one. I was tempted to write a whole sermon around this picture once I saw it, and I'm like, oh, I'd be pushing it. But that's how we feel, right, when this all comes together, and those good times happen, and we feel this growth, and we see this either in our own lives or in someone else's, where we're like, oh, God, that is absolutely wonderful. I've been praying for this person for so long. And there's this light there. There's this something they said, something they did, some reaction that we see God working in our lives. And we're like, you know what? Everything's going to be all right. God, you started this work. I see the evidence of your life. And I know that you will complete this in them. But you know what the farmer does? He doesn't plant just one thing. Right? Because he's going to plant corn over here. But he's going to plant potatoes over here. And he's going to plant pumpkins over here. And he doesn't just do it one year. But he comes back and he starts all over again the next year. And the next season. And he keeps on doing this. And so we're going to have cycles. We're going to have seasons. This is what God is saying. Sometimes it's going to be those difficult things that we're going through. Sometimes it's going to be the joyful things. Sometimes it's going to be both at the exact same time. But God does not finish until he has enough for this whole feast. Not only of corn, but of potatoes and of cranberries and of pumpkin pie and everything. And this feast together. When his work is absolutely, totally, completely finished. And one last thing that we want to look at in answering the question of how is this work done is, if this is God's work and this is God's responsibility, do I have any part of it? Can I just let go and let God? The answer to that is no, you can't just let go and let God, because you have things to do. God just doesn't have us sit at all. He promises to make us holy, but we have a piece in this. Because remember what he's talking about. He's not talking about becoming saved. He's saying what happens after you are saved. So it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not a result of your doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result, so no one may boast. So that's the piece that says God saves you. But now look at the next piece. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, there's work to do. But we don't do it on our own. We rely on the Holy Spirit to do this. Wayne Grudem says this, the active role which we are to play is indicated by Romans 8:13, where Paul says, if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Here Paul acknowledges that it is by the Spirit that we're able to do it, but who does he say needs to do it? We must do it. It's not the Holy Spirit who's commanded to put to death the deeds of the flesh. It is us. It is us that is commanded to do it. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. And the Bible doesn't give us any shortcuts into doing this, into our growth. There are no shortcuts here at all. But as Grudem goes on, he says it simply encourages us to give ourselves to the old-fashioned, time-honored means of Bible reading and meditation, prayer, worship, witnessing, Christian fellowship, self-discipline, and self-control. That is one of the ways that we do this and that we participate in. Because their question was, how does it work? And this is one of the ways that God makes it work, that we work with Him. So the next question we want to ask is, what if I don't feel like this is working? What if I feel like I'm stalled? What if I feel like I'm backsliding? So to answer that, we want to kind of go through some different situations. First of all, if you have no desire whatsoever to feel holy, just a zero, the first thing you have to honestly ask yourself is, am I a Christian? Have I been saved? Do I believe that Jesus is God who came to the earth, who died on the cross, who was raised to forgive my sins, and that if I repent and believe in Him, I will be saved? I don't want to put doubt where there is no doubt. I don't want to doubt your salvation. What I'm talking about is someone who truly just has no desire whatsoever for holiness, for anything spiritual at all. You need to ask that question. Because if you are a Christian, you're going to feel some desire to be holy. You might not feel like you're there. You might not feel like you're holy at all, but you're going to feel a desire to do that. And if you would be holy if you could just do it. You're kind of like the guy who says to Jesus, I believe, help me in my unbelief. So you know that you are a Christian, right? Because that was the first category. If you know that you're a Christian, is there some specific sin that you just don't want to give up? Some kind of sin that you're just holding on to and do not want to give up. So St. Augustine lived way, way, way back when, and he wanted to be pure, but he didn't want to give up his impurity quite yet. So this is what his prayer was. Lord, make me chaste, but just not yet. So if this is you, you need to confess your sin to God. Ask the Holy Spirit to break you from this bond to this sin. Ask the Holy Spirit to break your love for this sin and fight against it, right? What does he say? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, then you will live. The next thing to think about is if you're a Christian and there's not some specific sin that you can label at all, is there a general love for the world that's greater than your love for God? Are you willing to give up this love of the world in order to follow Christ completely? Or are you still hanging on to the world and to the things of the world? Now, we know that we can't completely give up the world, right? There's just no possible way. And Paul even says this work, it won't be finished until the day of Christ. But there should be a lessening of the love of the world. And there should be some type of desire that if I could love God more and love the world less, then I would do it. And so that should be in our prayers that we do that. But let's say none of these apply to you. Let's say you are a believer. Let's say there's not a single sin that you're struggling with, and there's not this general love for the world. And you really do desire these things. Then you need to realize that God doesn't always do things the way we think He should do things. And God doesn't always do this in the way that we think that we should do this, right? Because we don't always feel His presence. Think about Job, the story of Job in the Old Testament. Job loses everything. He loses all of his money. He loses his livestock, his means. He loses his children. He loses his health. He is in pain, physical pain, a 10 out of 10 all day long, every day. So his friends try to comfort him. And you know what his friends do? They just accuse him of the things that we just got done talking about. That's what they do. They accuse him of this. They accuse him of that. But see, Job knows that he's a Christian. And he knows that there's no specific single sin. And he knows that it's not just a general love of the world. But see, God has a bigger plan than what Job understands. Job doesn't get it. And just because Job doesn't feel God, it doesn't mean that God didn't start the work. Doesn't mean that God's not going to finish the work. It means that right now, Job just can't see it. And Job just can't feel it. And this is where Job lives by faith. And he says, though he slay me, though he kill me, I will still trust in him. And it's going to be like that for us sometimes. Sometimes it will feel like that, but God is still working in our lives. God has still begun that work in our lives, and God will still finish that work. So think back to the story that we started out with, yeah, which ended up being a little bit more depressing than what I'd hoped, but at least from your general reaction. Or you guys were thinking about the snow that was coming in this afternoon. It's like, oh man, I got to get that snowblower working. But anyway, if you feel like the sun in this story, if you feel like you're drifting, if you feel like you're sinning, if you feel like everyone's turned their back because of what you've done, realize this, God does not turn his back on you. And God does not give up on you. He simply will not do it. He began that work in you, and he is going to finish it. If you're like the mother in this story, always looking at her faith, always comparing her faith to other people, always finding her faith lacking because of what she does or what she doesn't do at all, realize this, God does not compare you to them. He compares your sins and your shortcoming to the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross. The payment that he made for you. This is what he compares it to. And Christ's payment way exceeds everything because he has paid the penalty for all of those things. And he has begun a good work in you, and he will finish that good work in you. If you feel like the Father who can't really see God, who can't really feel God, who doesn't really feel that fellowship at all, he feels like Job. Right? He feels like he's cursed, which is what Job said. And he just feels kind of like this darkness and despair. Reach out to other people. God has put them in your life for a reason. And reach out to God as well. He will be there. He has made this promise that he will comfort you. Ask him to show himself, to give you that light that you need to see. And don't give up. Again, be like Job when he said, though he slays me, I will still trust in him. Because God will not turn his back on you. God has started this work in you. And God will finish this work in you. If you feel like the grandfather, if you feel tired and weak, you feel like you can't go on or you just don't want to go on, be strong and be courageous. Think about this. He started the work in you and he will complete it. If he asks you to endure, he will give you the strength to endure. If he asks you to be joyful, he will help you to be joyful. We are closer to God now, to the day of Christ than we first began, and he has started this work in you, and he will finish it. When will it be finished? At the day of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel says not only did Jesus come as a man and died for us, but also he's going to bring us to heaven. He's going to come back one day. He's going to bring us to heaven. That's when all this stuff will be finished. That's when that trials and those sufferings and those difficult times will be gone. And we will be full of his righteousness and his holiness. Try to imagine what it's like when God is finished with your family, when God is finished with your friends, when God is finished with these people that you know who are in this with you. And imagine what it's going to be like when God is finished with you. What is that going to be like when you don't have this stuff going on? What will that be like? We don't know what it's going to be like, but we know that the work will be finished then. Now, some of you, a handful of you, might have said, this sermon sounds kind of familiar. Sounds like I may have heard this before. And if you were a member of Sovereign Grace Fellowship, this was the last sermon that was preached in this building when we closed. It was the very last sermon. I did this specifically. I wanted to preach this again. But what I want to do is let you know how we close that service. Because God not only works in us, but God works in churches as well. He starts work and he finishes it. This is how I close that message. I said there's been a lot of stuff that have been going on in the last few months. Pastor Mo has retired. There's been uncertainty. And with uncertainty comes fear. And I'm sure that your thoughts and emotions have run the full gamut. And I'm sure that somewhere in there you have thought to yourself, has God forgotten us? Has all of our work been in vain? And I said, look at 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your work is never in vain. It is true that this side of eternity we don't always see the fruit from our labor, but it is never in vain. You have done God's work. The work that you have done has been real, and it will last an eternity. Paul wrote this passage to the church at Philippi, which was an actual church. God looked at this actual church, and he said, I began something there, and I will finish it. Why? Because he saw the evidence of their grace. And at that sermon, I said, when I look at this church in Boscawen, New Hampshire, I can see that God has started something, and he will finish it. Why? Because I see the evidence of God's grace in your life. I see the faith. I see the gospel work in your lives. You desire to join FCBC. Sovereign Grace Fellowship wanted to go to FCBC when FCBC was probably going through their most difficult times. They were going through the most difficult times. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to minister to the people at FCBC. And that was one of the things that they did when they got there. This is evidence that God is working. Not only that, they wanted to keep up a soup kitchen even when there was nothing meeting here, because they wanted to reach out to the people in Boscawen, the lowly, the downcast. I continued, I says, I don't think that this work here looks like anything that everyone ever pictured at all. But I said, I believe in all my heart that God is working in here, that God will not abandon Boscawen, that he will not forget you. These doors will close for a little while, but it's my belief that God will open them again. Be strong and courageous. God will lead you, he will guide you, and he will care for you. His love for you will never end. He began a good work in Boscawen, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Those were the final words that we heard in the final service when this was Sovereign Grace Fellowship. Look around now. Look at the people around us now. And when we sing, listen to the song, listen to the voices, listen to the people. This is evidence. We are standing in the middle of evidence of God working. We are a picture of God saying, I began a good work, and I will carry it out to completion. This is God's evidence that God will do this. He will do this here, and he will do this in your life. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, you started a work in us, and you will finish that work. Such a simple concept, such a simple thing to remember. But Lord, the magnitude of it is staggering. You began a work in us. You will finish it. It seems, Lord, so often that we struggle and we kick and we scream and we push back, and you do not abandon us. You love us. You care for us, Lord, and you will bring us to eternity, Lord, with you, and we will be holy. We will be pure. We will be blameless because of what you did. Lord, you started this work in us, and you will finish it. Lord, what more can we say than thank you? In your name, amen.